Hey, turn your Bibles with me. We want to go on to this truth that God makes his home in our hearts. And you can turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to get there in just a little bit. But I wanted to just get us thinking this morning about a truth that we find in 1 Peter and really kind of conclude this series on the truth that Jesus left his home in heaven with all the benefits, everything he could ever want or desire, all the praise, all the glory. It was heaven, and whatever that means, it's what it was. And he comes and he makes his residence in our heart. There's many scriptures that we've studied where it says that God and Jesus said, if those that love him and obey him, they leave heaven and come through his Spirit and makes our heart their home. And so God is renovating our heart. Home decorators within our heart. And what does that mean? And we've divided into rooms. And then Pastor Rush shared a few weeks ago the truth that what out of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so what's coming out of our heart, the emotions, the decisions we make, is out of the flow of what we can really see what's inside of our heart. So if we're always anger, if we're emotionally upset, then that's what's coming out of our heart. And if we're prideful and jealous, that's what's coming out of our heart. And so God's doing a renovated work in our heart. And I hope you've experienced that over the last number of weeks as we've encountered Jesus. What kind of heart is he making? Hey, I want to give you a quiz today. I want to see if you can figure out what type of house this is. Now go with me. There's a reason for this, okay? So I want to go throw the first screen up there. All right, this is an easy one. I actually looked online. So whatever we find online is true, by the way. And so there's nothing wrong with anything online. So I'm assuming that what they told me, because I don't know these things, is actually true. So this is an easy one. What type of house or home or building structure is this? No, it's not a Cape Cod, but nice try. It was supposed to be an easy one. If I put a horse on the picture, would that help us?
House.
It's a house. It's a farmhouse. Okay, it's a farmhouse. So there you go. You're all 0 for 1. I didn't hear one farmhouse, so this is going to go really well. All right, number two, what kind of house is this? How come you guys know Victorian, but you don't know farmhouse? Can someone help me understand that we live in LaGrange County? All right. Maybe we should all go live with Victorian homes or something. Maybe this is what we all want, but it's a Victorian house. Okay, number three. Let's go number three. Did someone say English tutor? Who said that? Wow, some show-offs. Is that what this one is? I forget. Yes, it is a Tudor house. Anybody ever never heard of a Tudor house? My son loves the name of this, by the way. All right? It's a Tudor house. All right, let's continue on. Craftsman. Who said craftsman back there? Well done. It is a craftsman house. I think stylistically that's my favorite one. I like the style and the angles. Is there any more? Last one. Modular? No, it is not a modular home. All right. It's not modern. What is it? It's mid-century modern. All right. Hey, look at this. I can't make this up. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what it says. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And we can look through these pictures, and what the author is using here is quite incredible. He's using the reality and the belief that many of us who are reading this will understand that there are different types of homes. And so the author, Peter here, who's writing this to local churches, is saying, you understand that there's different types of homes, but get this. That you as a person are a stone who's being crafted by the master craftsman into a spiritual house. Go with me to that chapter there, and I just want to read to you, again, 1 Peter, it's in the back of your New Testament there. We've been sticking around in 1 Peter chapter 2 for a while, and we've been reading before we get to verse 5. Here's what we say. As part of becoming the heart, the home that God wants us to be, Peter says, so put away, in verse 1, all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, like the beginning stages of your walk with God, the foundation of the house is being laid. Long for more, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Keaton sits here today and says, regardless of the circumstance of my extended family, we've tasted and have seen that the Lord is good. So therefore, regardless of what my family is going through, we can learn to trust God and not be in control. Why? Because we've tasted and we've seen the Lord is good. And so there's this maturing process, this maturation process that all of us are called to go through, that at certain moments in our life, new life, we discover and we taste that God is good. Didn't we just sing the song that we're going to praise Him because of the good things He has done? Because of the good things He has done, our breath is going to praise Him. And as I was sitting there, listening to the song and listening to you all worship and listening to our kids sing off key and shout out the few words that they may know, what hit me was the truth that we cannot sing the song of God's goodness and God's praises if we haven't experienced a reason to be thankful and to know that He is good and worthy of our praise. And so it very well may be that many of us in this room would walk in here this morning and we'd attempt to go through the motions of singing the songs that we sing, but without the reason to sing them, without the meaning behind it to sing them. That we can sing about the words that our God is good and our God is faithful, but yet we haven't experienced and tasted that the Lord is good too many times in our life. It is our role as your church leaders to continue to put you in places where you're going to experience and know that the Lord is good. That's our job. That's why we're here, to experience and to know the Lord is good. Because I want to throw something out at you. It is not okay. It is not okay that we've experienced that the Lord is good and we've tasted and we've seen the spiritual milk that we're craving, the Lord is good, one time in our life. It is not okay that we've experienced it just a few times in our life. It's not okay that the last time we've experienced that the Lord is good and faithful was many years ago. New Life, it's every day that the Lord wants to share with you and to be with you that the Lord is good and His will is better, and we can grow up and trust Him just like into the spiritual house that God is telling us He wants to build in us. How often do you think you need to taste that the spiritual of God, that the Lord is good? How often do you think, how many experiences do you think you need to become the house that God needs you to become, that He wants you to be? How many times do you think you're going to need to taste and see that the Lord is good? I can be honest with you about my own life. I can be honest and say that I need more than one time. I need more than just a Sunday morning experience once a week where I'm encountering Jesus and I'm tasting and I'm seeing that He's good. I need more than one story from Keaton. Keaton, I love you, buddy. He's one of my buddies, and it's been great to see him grow up in his faith over the last couple of years as being part of the huddle groups and to share his faith up here on the platform, which he never would have done a few years ago. But I need more than that. I need more than one story. I need more than one experience of salvation. When I was 4 years old, I bent at my parents' bedside, and I prayed and invited the Lord into my heart, and my journey began with Jesus. But I need more than that. I need more experiences with Jesus. You know what I realized? I need experiences every day. Every day. Each and every day when I get up to do the things that God has asked me to do, to be the house He's asked me to be, I need it every day. And most days, many days, I don't get that. And most days people would look at me and I wouldn't be called the spiritual house that God would want me to be. So let's continue on. So in 1 Peter, we're going to see this truth that God wants to build in us to become the spiritual house. So here's the encouragement. Here's all this summary is for next week's spiritual steps. Here's my challenge to you. Take a step. Just take a step. I was thinking about what the title of this sermon and what's the one key point that we wanted to communicate in closing this idea that our heart is God's home. That God wants to build in us a spiritual home. Take a step. Just take a step. I was going to call it make a move. Make a move. Get up and do something. And we just, through the Lord, just settled on, just take a step. Do you guys remember your first date? Anybody? Terry, do you remember your first date with Cindy? She rocked your world, didn't she, buddy? She blew you away. You knew you better wrap her up quick, because anybody remember the first date? I remember my first date. It was a long time ago. My wife and I dated for 5 years before we ever got married. And I remember before our first date, sitting down with one of my best friend's father, and they said, "Hey, Drew." We went to a private school, so there wasn't a ton of kids in our class. I only had, like I said, 60 to 70 kids in our class, so everybody knew everybody. Everybody dated everybody, you know, kind of thing. And I remember sitting down at a basketball game on the bleachers, and one of my friend's dad said, "Hey, Drew, who's dating that Molly Schreiner gal?" I don't know. At that point, I probably was dating somebody else or something, and he started to describe to me how awesome he thought Molly was. And I thought, you know what? He's right. I should probably make a move. I should probably do something. And what we didn't even plan was the fact that our parents got together for a camping trip. They probably planned the thing. Who knows what's going on? But we got together for a weekend, a camping trip, and our first date was a three-hour bike ride. We went off for a bike ride, and we didn't come back. And I knew that I better do something. So it was very shortly after that bike ride where I said, hey, you want to, what do you guys say nowadays when you ask someone out on a date? You want to go steady? You want to, you want to go out? I mean, I remember saying that when I was in junior high. Hey, you want to go out? Where are we going to go? Nowhere, but we're going to, you know, be exclusive. Because I knew, Terry, I knew that I better make her mine before someone else gets the idea of who she is. As husbands, we still always want to make a move on our wives. Still love our wives, still show them. It's not okay just to sit back and let it all unfold. Each and every day as men, as husbands, we should be pursuing our wives. We should be taking a step. And I say that with the deepest sense of respect for the Lord, that Jesus does it all, right? That Jesus came to heaven, from heaven to earth. He died for our sins. He gave us the way to eternity and to this life that we can imagine being built into a spiritual house. But yet, what is our part to play? Do we just sit back and hope the relationship works out? Do we just sit back and wait for God to move? Or do we have any responsibility? Do we ever take a step of any direction? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Okay, I found this earlier this week. And in Romans chapter 1, I underlined something that just rocked my world as your pastor. And I shared this with the staff because I asked the staff this last week, hey, what's our role? If you could summarize our role as church leaders, I would ask the lead team this morning, our board. Hey, what's our role as pastors and leaders of a growing church? What's our responsibility? What should we do? What's demanded of us from God? How do we help the people? What's God required from us? And in Romans, I think Paul gives the answer right away. And so look together in verse 1, and the answer will be here in verse 5. Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Called to be a servant, called to be an apostle, simply means that by God he was set apart to help the church become all that they were called to be. He was set apart. He wasn't called to be a doctor, a lawyer, a husband. He was a tent maker, many believe, for a long time, but he was set apart from a regular calling, a different calling, to full-time ministry for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. And then he goes on to describe the Son, who was a descendant from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Like, that's on his business card. Like, here's Paul, called to be apostle of Jesus Christ, and then three sentences describing Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who was the Holy Son of God, etc., etc., etc. And then he describes his life's mission as the leader of the church. He says in verse 5, through whom, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, to cause, to initiate something. Obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. In summary, in a one clear sentence, the role of the church leaders is to bring about, to cause change in that you become faithful, obedient children of God who make a difference in your world. That's it. That you're called to faith, you're called to be obedient to your faith, and by doing so, you're going to reach your world and those around you for Jesus. Paul says it's his job to initiate change, to create such a way that you know your faith, and by your faith, you're living obedient. Look at it. He goes, we have been given the gift of grace as leaders and apostleship, that we're called and set apart to bring about obedience of the faith, to bring about obedience of faith. What that means, New Life, is that there's more to us than simply learning and knowing about our religion. In fact, if we as pastors, if all we ever do was teach you the Bible, we haven't completed our mission. And as I read that, I began to understand the severity of what God's asked us as church leaders to be about. It's to provide opportunities for you not only to know God's word, but to actually live in response to it. That as you begin to know Jesus, you begin to become obedient to Jesus. And by doing so, you will make a difference in the world around you. So there's three steps that we desperately want to provide for you, and we want to begin next week. Listen, I know next week is like the last week before school starts, week before baptism, and all of us have 1,000 plans, but you have to understand that we take each and every week as an opportunity to provide for you areas in which you can grow and know Jesus better. And so next week is a big week for us. Next week is the week where we take time in our service, not only to sing songs and to worship and to open God's word, but we're actually taking time and laying out all of the opportunities for you to take steps of obedience because of the faith you have in Jesus so that you may make a difference in the world around you. That's our job, and we want to do a better job of providing it for you. Look at what it says again. Through whom we have received, we as leaders, grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. We see three different steps in there. And if you came to a life gathering, you would have already known these steps. But here are simply the three steps. Faith, obedience, and influence. Those are the non-negotiables for us as a Christ follower. We see them in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. We see them in Romans chapter 1. That Paul says we begin to know God. And because we know God, we obey God. And because we obey God, we make a difference for God in the world around us. It's just really that simple. But let me give you the opportunity here to understand this a little bit better. One is when we begin to know God, we begin to respond with obedience. Why do we offer baptism in 2 weeks? Because it's like a fun service and we get to be outside and we get to eat really good food and we get to share stories. Is that why we offer it? Is that why we fill the tank up every 8 weeks here at New Life and bring people up in semi-warm water and hold them under as long as we can and bring them back up and everybody cheers? Is that why we do that? Ah, we know more than that. We know better. We do that because God demands that we get baptized. And when we, in faith, believe that Jesus died on the cross, came from heaven, died for us, and rose again, we believe, therefore, he's done that. So as in faith, we respond in obedience and are baptized. Now, just play this out. It's quite simple illustration. If we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he died and rose again, it says in the New Testament, it says, then you're saved. But because we believe and we have faith, there are certain actions and obedience things that we will do. The very first thing we do in obedience is we're baptized. Now, saying this next thing that I want to share with you goes against everything in my fiber, in my being. Therefore, if I have the faith but don't choose to get baptized, am I being obedient or disobedient? Come on, what is it? Disobedient. So for me to know the truth and to not do it, I'm being disobedient. And so therefore we have to ask the question, why am I being disobedient? Why is it that after salvation I have not yet chose to be baptized? Well, there's lots of reasons. And there's reasons for me of why I don't obey all the time. One is I'm afraid. I don't want to stand out publicly. I don't want to. And we can come up with all the reasons why. But the reason we offer baptism is not so you can get saved. It's not so we can have a great service. The reason we offer baptism is because it's the obedient thing to do after salvation. Because in doing so, I trust in Jesus with my salvation. Therefore, I obey by being baptized. And as I'm baptizing, I'm sharing my light and I'm influencing those around me. It's the steps that Jesus has laid out from the very beginning. Faith leads to obedience. Obedience leads to influence. And so we want to provide for you as many ways as possible for you to begin to not only know Jesus well enough, but to obey in him in the process he's asked you to obey. And Jesus is saying to us, boy, if the very first thing we're supposed to do is get baptized, and I don't trust Jesus enough, I don't have enough faith and steps of faith to Jesus to obey him in baptism, how am I going to do when my faith gets a little bit harder than that? How am I going to do when my faith is tested around in a culture where everything about the way that God would like us to live is under attack. And I hope you know, I get nervous when we start talking political stuff here at New Life. I understand that we live in a middle-class white culture environment, and that lends itself to a particular political party. I understand those things. But regardless of whether or not you're Republican or Democrat, conservative or liberal, it is obvious to all of us that the mainstream culture is contrary to God's word. Can we go that way? Okay. And a lot of us get fired up about that. A lot of us get fired up on what to do with the border issues right now. A lot of us get fired up on how do we handle church and Christ in schools. And a lot of us get fired up on homosexual agenda and abortion and all these things. And not only are people saying stuff contrary to God's word, they're organizing against us. All right? So let me ask you a question. As your leader within the church, how can we help you have faith enough to live within that culture and to stand up for what we believe in and to make a difference in the world around us if at first we can't stand with each other and get baptized? Please know that this is not a condemnation, a judgment message. It's simply one that says if we truly believe, we truly obey, and if we truly obey, we truly influence. So God asks us to go beyond and grow up in our faith, to become the spiritual house that we're called to build. And the only way we do that is by steps of faith that lead to steps of obedience, that lead to steps of influence. What other issues of faith and knowledge of God do we have to have in order for us to obey that go on a deeper, maybe more difficult level than just trusting God with salvation? Because I'll be quite honest, trusting God with salvation is quite easy for me. Well, you want to know why it's really easy for me? You want to know that first step of faith is really easy for me? Because I know I'm an idiot. what in the world have I ever done that has somehow guaranteed me to make it? I know God's got to intervene on my behalf for salvation. That doesn't take a lot of faith because I look at myself and I know that I've missed the mark. And for many of us, it's quite easy. All we have to do is nudge the person next to us and allow our significant other to turn to us and say, tell me how I've dropped the ball or I've missed God's mark. And I guarantee you, your friend or spouse will be able to give you 1,000 ways how you've done it. Right? That's like their job, is to remind you that you need a Savior. And we remind each other that. We call each other out on that. It's not hard, even in a very religious, moral society, for us to walk away knowing, man, I need a Savior. That's a lot easier to do. But let's just go on and become the spiritual house that God's asked me to be. Those steps are a lot harder. We have to have steps of faith that we know and trust that the way God's asked us to do relationships is the best way. So when I'm dating and we're getting married, I'm going to enter into marriage doing it God's way. So I'm not going to live together. I'm not going to have sex before marriage. I'm going to withstand and hold myself pure. Why? Because God says so, and His way's better. But if I don't know God's way, if I don't believe in Him, then there's no way I'm going to be obedient. And so steps of faith, knowing the truth. Do you guys know that we're supposed to give everything over to God? Like how much? Everything. I'm not just talking 10% at church, which is a different drama. That's hard to do. It's hard to be obedient with tithing. Okay? But if I know God well enough, and I trust His plan well enough, and I've experienced Him enough, I can begin to trust Him. So I have faith that leads to obedience, aka giving, which then leads to influence and greater ministry in our church community. I got to trust God to handle bitterness and betrayal the right way. Like when somebody offends me, someone wrongs me, faith in Him and His way leads to obedience. And I'm telling you, our obedience based on faith will always change the world around us. So what steps do you need to take? I want to invite you as Jordan comes to consider the steps that God has asked us to take this year. Whether that may be a step of faith, we got to get into His Word and know Him better. As Paul said, faith that leads to obedience. Maybe for some of us, we've known the truth and we've known it for a long time. Maybe this is the year where we say we're going to take a step of faith and we're going to move on to obedience. We're going to act in obedience to what God has asked us to do and of who He is. I think that's my time to shut up now, probably. Hey, guys, we love you. We pray for you. We dream God's dream for you. And I'm not shy about that anymore. I'm not going to be humble about that anymore. I'm going to boast about that. As Paul boasted in Romans, where he said, as your spiritual leader, grow in faithful obedience to give God all the glory to change the world. New Life, in 2018 and 19 school year, as we open God's Word and we study it for ourselves and we grow in spiritual practices of knowing the Word for ourselves and learning how to have quiet time. As we become obedient to what His Word says and we step out in faith and leadership and in giving and in partnering with ministries and in relationships and all those things that God has for us, we're going to grow in faith. And I can promise you that rather quickly, not only will you begin to know Jesus better, but you will change the world around you. You will have a story to tell. But we have to take a step. So I go back to the phrase, make a move, take a step. Take a step. I invite you to do that and to not waste another year where we just go through the motions of our church, but we take a step of faith that leads to obedience, that leads to influence in our world as we walk with Jesus. That is the call of us to you. And I believe that God will change your life because He's changed mine. So I do invite you to make a commitment the next number of weeks to discover the next steps that are open to you that God has. Because we believe, we have faith. So we as leaders simply be obedient to what God's asked us to do. You can take a step this year. All right? Bring a friend, bring your heart, bring your mind. Be ready to take a step of faith that leads to obedience, that leads to change for the glory of the Lord. That can be our story as a church. God's not done. Let's stand, let's pray together. Let's sing this song. Let's love on the Lord a little bit. Let me pray for you. Hey, God, I thank you that the vision is very clear. That New Life Fellowship, that every other church on every other corner down the road, that the role of the church body, the community, is to take steps of knowing you so well that we can believe you and believe what you say. That we can believe that you're the only way to eternity in heaven. There's nothing about my works and my effort, my personality, my successes, and my lack of failures that can somehow outdo my sinful behavior that somehow gets me into heaven. That we can, because we know Jesus and know the way. Father, I pray that our faith moves beyond that. That we can be obedient to be givers. Not just financially, Father, but with our time and our homes and our resources. Because we know you. We have faith in you. And we can trust in you. Father, that we can do relationships obediently because we know your ways better. Because we've bumped into you. We know Jesus. We've learned how to be with you on Monday through Saturday. Father, I pray that there will be amazing stories of influence. Not because we've just gone out and tried to make a difference, but because we know about Jesus and we have faith in Him and we respond in obedience. Father, help us to see our next steps. Father, I do pray for motivation. I pray for a passion amongst our people in these rows that they will continue to pursue the spiritual milk because they've tasted it and they know it's great, that they want more of you, that they will not be satisfied or content with where they are now, that you will do an amazing work. Thank you, Jesus, for this call Thank you for the steps you've laid out in front of us. May we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you're going to do as we just simply respond in obedience. In Jesus' name we said, amen. Let's sing this together.